Well, we're turning this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, so take the Word of God, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and as you're turning there, I'd also like to add my words of welcome to all who are in attendance tonight, for those who are across the way, and watching online, and we know we have at times a faithful audience there, who watch in every week, and we thank thee for joining even with us as you hear the Word preached from the pulpit here in Ballymena. So let's take God's word and look at these verses together and hear them read. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. So let's hear the word of the living God. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen. We'll end our reading there, verse 13, and we trust that the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer and ask for the Lord's blessing as we come to consider the words that we have read even this evening. So let's pray together as God's people, praying for the Lord's help, the Lord's ministry, as we seek to consider this portion that lies before us in Holy Scripture. So let's unite our hearts in prayer. Loving God and gracious Father, we bow in Thy presence. We thank Thee, Lord, for the gathering of Thy dear people into Thy house in this Thy day, to sit around Thy Word, again the privilege that has been afforded to us, to have this faithful copy and translation of the Word of the living God in our hands. And Lord, we come now to hear what the Lord our God would have to say. I pray, Lord, that Thou would send help from Thy sanctuary. Look upon us, we beseech of Thee, for Thy Son's sake. Grant unto us the blessing and the infilling of God the Holy Spirit. I confess, Father, my great need of Thee. Lord, I feel my weakness, very consciously aware that I need the enabling of Thy grace. And Lord, the infilling of the blessed Holy Spirit. Lord, we're very conscious that, Lord, amongst us even this evening, there are those who are not yet saved. We think of our little ones who are growing up and have this great privilege of hearing Your Word and being instructed in the things of God, and yet by nature born in sin. Lord, heading, as it were, down that wrong and broad road that leads to everlasting destruction. And we ask, O God, that in Thy mercy that Thou would even speak to the littlest child in here tonight, and Lord, that You'll open up their understanding. Lord, You had to open the disciples' understanding in the road to Emmaus. And so, Lord, we believe that this power, this ability belongs unto Thee to open the understanding, even of the littlest child in here. And so, Father, Lord, we pray for them. We pray for our teenagers, young people. And Lord, we thank Thee for many of them who are saved and washed in the precious blood. And yet, Lord, there's others. We confess, Lord, we have our questions, we have our queries. But Thou art the one who knowest the hearts of all men. And we pray, O God, that even this day, or this night, that, Lord, that Thou would speak to young people. Remember others that are gathered. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who have come so faithfully over the years. And to come once again to hear the sound of the preaching of Thy Word. And yet, Lord, they're not saved. You've granted them many days, many opportunities. And yet, Lord, they are found this night in Your presence. And Lord, they're not right with Thee. We pray that Thou would speak to such. And so, Lord, there's such a vast array of individuals and different needs. But we thank Thee that Thou art the God who is able to meet us at the very point of our need. We look away to Thee, Father. Lord, I lift up my eyes to Thee, and I place myself into Thine hands. O Lord, take me up and use me, for I pray this in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, probably one of the best known and earliest games that we played as children, or that we play with our children, is the game Hide and Seek. And you have someone who counts to a predetermined number, and others, they run off to hide. As the seeker finishes counting, they lift up their voice and they utter those well-known words, "Here I come, ready or not." It's an announcement that there is no more time. The seeker is coming, no matter if you find yourself halfway into the place that you thought would make a good hiding place for you. They are coming. They are coming whether you are ready or not. And it's that sort of thought that we have here in this parable that lies before us. There is a predetermined time to which the clock of God's eternal decree is counting towards. And the last trump will sound, declaring that the Lord is coming, whether you are ready or not. And while we do not know when that will be, we can hear the signs of the times sounding out a warning that it's getting even closer. Now, this parable is found in the great Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24 and 25. It is the Lord's own sermon on a second coming. In this particular parable, it contains a warning. There are several such warning parables in this section of the sermon. In the earlier part, Christ gave the signs of His coming, and now in the light of that, He warns the world, He warns you to be ready for when it happens. The disciples had asked Him the question, which really was the prompt to the sermon there at the beginning of chapter 24, and they ask Him, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" He answers them, and He gives really that answer to when in chapter 24 and the verse 36. "But of that day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And He repeated that in verses 42, 44, and 50. Four times already the Lord told them that His coming will be at an unknown moment. And He gives this parable to emphasize the point, and He concludes the parable with the challenge, "Watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." I know that at this time of the year our focus would turn towards the first coming of the Savior. But the Lord has directed my thoughts to the parable, or this parable, of His second coming. It is because He came the first time to accomplish redemption that He will most certainly come the second time to consummate redemption. The first time the Lord came, the world was not ready. They should have been. The prophets, they marked out very clearly the signs to look for. They said that there would be a forerunner, and there was. They identified Him as a voice that would cry in the wilderness, and that's exactly what John the Baptist did. He said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, and He was. That He'd be born of a virgin, and He was. That He'd be of the line of David, and He was. That He would come into the region of Galilee, and He did. But still, with all the warning signs, the world was not prepared, and the world was not ready for His coming. And this parable is a parable. It's a parable with the intent of teaching us that the suddenness and the unexpectedness of the coming of the Lord once again will find a world, generally speaking, in an unprepared state. Therefore, the Lord calls us tonight, He calls you tonight, to be ready for the moment of His coming. And this evening I want to consider this parable under the heading or the title, "Ready or Not," taken from the words of that little children's game, Hide and Seek. The Lord is coming, whether you are ready or not. Firstly, I want to draw to your attention the marriage custom. the marriage custom. And this point, it really sets the scene of the parable. Before us, obviously, is a wedding. It'd be a very typical wedding in a typical Palestinian village or Israeli town in the time of the Lord. And a wedding was a great social event and celebration in the community. Everyone got involved, the family, the extended family, friends, everybody. It was a time of happiness and festivity and celebration. But we live in a Western society, and we need and we must understand something of the Jewish marriage custom if we are to fully grasp and get the full import of the Savior's teaching. In a Jewish marriage, there were three key elements. The first was the engagement. The engagement, long before the scene that we have before us here in Matthew 25, there would have been an engagement. An engagement was the official contract between the two fathers who were giving their daughter and their son to each other, as it were. And it would have been the time when the dowry would have been discussed and settled. And so engagements, they weren't really made between the couple. They were made between the fathers. A little while after that, there had been the second phase of the marriage. And that's what we call the betrothal. Now, the betrothal was an official ceremony. The couple, they would have come together before friends and family, and they would have made vows, they would have made commitments and covenants and binding promises one with the other. They had an actual marriage ceremony, and they made their commitments there one to each other. They were then officially married, legally married, we might say, and any breaking of that betrothal would have had to be by divorce. That's how binding it was. And we see that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, where we read that Joseph, there where he was espoused to Mary, he was in the betrothal period, he was minded to put her away. That's a term for divorcement. He thought in his mind, he thought in his heart that somehow there was unfaithfulness, and he wanted to go down the road of a divorcement. He wanted to put her away. And it so happened that even if the husband died during that period, the wife would have been considered a widow, even though the marriage had not been physically consummated, nor had they ever come to live together. And the point was this, that the fathers, they made that initial engagement for the children to marry, and then the children, they made their vows with each other, which were binding, and then there was about a year, a period of time, for the young man to make preparation for his bride to come and live with him. He would have time to build a house, prepare a home, maybe purchase some land, cultivate it to show and to prove that he could support his new bride. It would also have given opportunity during those periods, that month of betrothal, that young girl was truly a virgin, that she was not already pregnant. And that the father was not trying to simply marry her off to conceal some adultery or fornication. And so there was that period of betrothal where all these things would have been brought to light. At the end of the betrothal, the young man, on a certain day, a particular day, an appointed day, a set day, he would go and take her from her parents. And she would come and live with him. And this is the third key element of the whole Jewish marriage custom. And it was at that time that a big wedding celebration took place. And that's what we're reading off here. It's that appointed time, that specific day when the bridegroom would come to get his bride. The engagement had been made. The betrothal has went through. He's made his preparation. He's gone away to prepare the abode, the home for where his bride would come and live. And now the appointed time, the set time, has come. On the day of the wedding, the groom would go to the bride's house, as I said, and claim her for himself, take her from her parents, and his friends would accompany him. This would involve a great deal of singing and dancing, with the marriage ceremony taking place there in the groom's home. Now, I had the privilege and the wonderful experience of seeing part of this custom when I was in Jerusalem some years ago. Albeit, I was in a hotel, and I'm sure there was a slight modification because It was up to date. It was a modern wedding. But nevertheless, there was tremendous celebration, and it was wonderful to see the bride or the groom come up and get the bride at a certain place. And there they were carried down with great celebration and singing and song as they were brought together and they would enter into that marriage home. There he would come and take her. He would take her through the streets at night. There would be a nighttime procession through the streets, and he would bring her to his own home. And finally there he would consummate the marriage, both of them. And then they would have a great celebration, a feast that would often last for 7 days. And this is the scene in this parable before us. It's happening at nighttime. As the bride's friends, called virgins, they waited. They go there to the groom's house and they wait for the couple to arrive. And then enter in and wait for the banquet to begin. And this is the background and the build-up to what we're considering here. And those who are listening to the Lord, they would have known all this. They would have known that the virgins in the story had ample warning. They would have known that there was a predetermined and set day. The virgins would have known. They would have known they had time to prepare. They would have known the custom and the order of events. And there was really no excuse for them to be unprepared. And so it is with you, sinner. You have had time to prepare. You know the course of life. We're born, we live, we die. And God has given us opportunity between the day of our birth and the day of our death to get right with God. You know the basic order of the events of redemption. Christ promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. Christ coming in anew, living, dying, rising again and ascending into heaven. Then a period when the gospel is preached, the signs of a great falling away. And then that day, that appointed day when Christ will return to judge the world, ushering in the eternal estate. And you know all about these events, and you know you've had time to prepare, and yet this evening you still are here and you're unprepared. God has given you ample time. And yet, you are not ready. You have breath in your body. Christ has not yet returned. And still, you have made no preparation to meet your God. So we have, firstly here, the marriage custom. But secondly, we also have the mixed company. We have the mixed company here. Having outlined and giving the background, we come to verse 1 in earnest. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The 10 virgins, it says, they took their lamps. And the lamps here, these lamps consisted of a long wooden pole, and at the end of it would be of some kind of wire mesh, and stuffed into it would be cloth. That cloth would be doused with oil and then it would be lit. And so a lamp would be carried. On their person somewhere they would have a little flask of oil, and that would keep that lamp burning and lit for as long as was necessary. So here are 10 virgins, and they take forth their lamps and they go to meet the bridegroom. They were the bride's chosen ladies. They were equivalent to our matrons of honor, our bridesmaids. And it was a special joy for them to be part of the bride's special group in anticipation of the glorious arrival of the happy couple. You know, there is nothing here, just to mention as an aside, there's nothing intended in the fact that they were virgins. Nothing here to regard the morality of the people who they illustrate. It simply just fits into the narrative and the custom of the day. This is what happened. There were these individuals who waited for the bridegroom and the bride to return to the home. It's bad hermeneutics to spiritualize everything in a parable, and we often say that. And so just because they're termed virgins, it does not refer to anything to do with their morality. No, it's just the wedding custom of the day. Now we find here that there's 10 of them. The Jews attached great significance to the number 10. It took 10 men to eat the Paschal supper, according to Josephus. It took 10 men to constitute a synagogue. It took 10 men to give a wedding blessing. And apparently here, 10 was the customary number of the bridesmaids. These 10 virgins, they all bring with them their torches. It was sort of their invitation. It was a symbol that they belonged to the wedding party, like the bridesmaids would carry a bunch of flowers today. And all of them went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, who do these virgins represent? Who do they represent? Well, it's very obvious from what our Lord tells us and what He teaches through this parable. They are professed Christians. They are those who proclaim or profess to belong to Christ. They are those who have gathered with the assembly of Christian people who say that they know Christ and that they anticipate His company. Their presence symbolizes their interest, and their torch symbolizes their profession of faith in Christ. They show the outward marks of watching for the coming of the bridegroom. They show the outward marks of readiness. They show the outward marks of commitment to Jesus Christ. They're part of the believing community, and they're gathered there as bridesmaids, as it were, ready to be received into this glorious marriage celebration. That's who they represent. And you know, frankly, when you look at them and you see the 10 of them together, they are indistinguishable, the one from the other. But they're a mixed company. And the parable reveals that. They are not all of the same sort. In fact, they are of just two sorts, of two kinds, of two types of people revealed in verse number 2. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Though they had all some knowledge of and regard for the bridegroom and desire to honor him by going forth to meet him, they were different. They were mixed, a mixed company. There was a difference between them. And this reveals to us that appearances can be deceptive. It's not always easy to distinguish the truly pious from those who are destitute of the root of the matter. And yet the great searcher of hearts, He looks down on this assembled gathering and He knows whether you're wise or whether you're foolish when it comes to the things of God, the soul, and eternity. The differentiation here among these virgins is preparedness, being ready to meet the bridegroom. This is where their wisdom and their foolishness manifests itself, their preparedness. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The wise, they carried a little flask with some oil. They were prepared. The foolish had just enough oil to burn their lamps for the present, to make a show at least for a while. However, they made no proper preparation. And in the eyes of the Lord, it is preparedness for His return which differentiates the wise from the foolish, especially among those who give the appearance that they are the Lord's. The oil, it stands for the distinguishing reality of saving grace in the life. All these virgins had lamps of profession, but only 5 had the oil of grace in their lamps. And the oil represents true salvation. It represents imputed righteousness. It is a genuine holiness granted by faith in Christ Jesus. It is a transformed inward life. It's all those things. But more than that, throughout the Scripture, oil is representative and symbolic of the Holy Ghost. And without oil, the virgins were not ready for the bridegroom's appearance. And without the Holy Ghost, no one is ready for the return of Christ. No one can be a true Christian without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The foolish virgins, those false professors and fake pretenders, are like those of whom Paul writes to Timothy off in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They have no spiritual light or life. They have no ability to be conformed to the law of God or into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith, in terms of James 2, is a dead faith. It's a faith which has no product of holiness, and it can do absolutely nothing. And I wonder, does that describe you tonight? Do you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof? You have no power in your life to overcome sin, and you wonder why you habitually live in sin. You try, you determine within yourself, you know, I'm going to do better. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to put away that sin. And you have that form of godliness, and you come and go from the house of God, but there's no power there. There's no ability in your heart to overcome, to be victorious, to be godly, to be holy in this life. Does this describe you? Let the word search your heart. The point of the mixed company was repeated, a repeated theme of the Lord's ministry. He preached and he warned about it many times, how we should not be surprised to find goats among the Lord's sheep, wheat among the tares, bad fish mixed with good fish, foolish builders alongside the wise, hypocrites in amongst true believers. And we thought about this very point last week when we considered a Judas among the disciples. Well, here I am preaching on that same theme once again under the second point of a mixed multitude, and it may be that you need to hear it again. You see, I need to preach to those who are in front of me. I could preach about immorality, drunkenness, drug addiction, all those things, but I must preach to who's sitting before me. I can tailor the message down the street in the open air for those who do not grace the house of God or darken the doors, but I must preach to you who are sitting before me tonight. And I am convinced there's a mixed multitude here. I am convinced there are false professors and fake pretenders. They have not the Holy Ghost within them. They are not new creatures in Christ. They're not living in the fullness of the blessed Holy Spirit. And you maybe need to hear this message again tonight. May the Holy Spirit uncover your folly. And may conviction intensify in you to such an extent that you are continually feeling the Holy Ghost single you out among the crowd. And may that impel you, may it force you to flee from the wrath and to get to Christ, to get the genuine work of grace within your heart, to be born from above. May the searchlight of eternity be shone intensely upon your soul this evening as you sit amongst us in your unconverted state, in your foolishness. You know, some would take this parable to the extreme. They would take it to the extreme and say that it teaches that half of the mixed company of professed believers in the visible church are not redeemed. I have to say, the parable, nor the Lord teaches that. But imagine that was the case. Imagine half of those who profess to be saved have not the genuine work of God the Holy Ghost within their heart. As I say, I don't believe the parable teaches that, nor the Savior, but it is put in such a way that this is more common than we would like to think. Churches are filled with these kinds of people who are unredeemed and unprepared. Though they are religious, they are not redeemed. So here we have considered the marriage custom and the mixed company. But thirdly, we have the midnight cry. The midnight cry. In verse 5 we read, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom doesn't come when they expect him to come. He tarried, it gets later and later and later. And this may be a subtle hint to the disciples who thought that Jesus was going to establish his earthly kingdom or his kingdom immediately. But that's going to be longer. They're going to have to wait longer than they think. But both the wise and the foolish, they fell into a similar state. They all slumbered and slept. You know, even the tarrying of the Lord's return can cause the spiritually wise to become discouraged and weary. And then that can lead on to lethargy. Even the true church can fall into a slumber. And child of God, I ask you tonight, are you in a slumber? Are you in a slumber concerning the things of God and the days we're living through? Is there that lethargy upon your soul when it comes to the means of grace and the appointed times for the gathering of God's people, the seasons of prayer, the ordinances of you falling into a slumber? Because here we read that not only the foolish slept, but the wise slept also. The only difference with the wise sleeping, it was not the sleep of death. Just a sleep of slumber. Now we must not think that the Lord tarries haphazardly. Because we're told here in verse 5 that while the bridegroom, of course that's Christ, tarried. And we're not to think that the Lord tarries haphazardly. He's not running late because he's got held up. It's not because he's disorganized like so many of us. Why we're late for appointments or late to meetings because something's come in and we've got held up. Something outside of our control. Some reason within maybe ourselves, our own lack of ability to organize things and to get things in order. But Christ does not tarry because of that. He tarries for a purpose. And you get a hold of this sinner because Christ is tarrying for a purpose. And what is that purpose? It's a purpose there to show, to demonstrate his long-suffering, his mercy, and his grace towards you. That's why he's tarrying. He's giving you another week. He's giving you another gospel message. He's giving men and women and young people and boys and girls space to repent. The Lord is tarrying so that all those for whom he died will be brought in. And I ask you, what are you going to do with the Lord's tarrying as he gives you opportunity once again? Are you going to take that opportunity tonight and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 6 we read, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. All the virgins were awakened by this great cry. They all heard it. And that reminds me that there is a day coming in that all in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. You know, you might not want to hear God's voice tonight. You may be doing everything in your power to shut out the gospel message and the preaching. You try to deafen your ears to what the Lord has to say, and yet there's coming a day that all will hear his voice. Though Christ tarry long, he will come at last. You know, in his first coming, he was thought long in coming by those who waited for the consolation of Israel and the seed of the woman to appear. Yet in the fullness of time, he came. And so too his second coming. Though we might think it's long in its arrival, his second coming, it will still happen right at the Father's appointed time. And in the fullness of time, we could say, once again, he will come. His enemies and those unprepared shall find to their great cost that his forbearance, that his tarrying was not because he had overlooked their sin. No men think that. They ask the question, well, where is the promise of his coming? Where's he at? You have preached from years from the pulpit. Men down through the centuries, even since Christ left, and told his disciples that he would come again. Where is his coming? men believe that it's but a fable. And they maybe even take it to think that God has overlooked their sin and will not bring their sin to judgment, but Christ will come again. And He's coming at midnight. He's coming at midnight. Now, not literally, well, it might be, I do not know. But that signifies a time when we least look for Him. A time when we least might expect Him to appear. There may also be a significance to this time mentioned, because it was at midnight, as you read in Exodus chapter 11, verse 4, that the Lord went out in judgment in the land of Egypt. When Christ comes again, He's coming to judge the world. When this cry went up, all the virgins, they arose and they began to trim their lamps, as you read in verse 7. However, the lamps of the foolish had gone out. In the Greek, it really is read like this: they were going out. They were going out. Their lamps were smoldering and flickering, and the bridegroom was on his way. And they knew that their lamps would not last. It wasn't until His coming, the announcement of His coming, did the difference begin to show among them. In all the outward things, the wise and the foolish virgins, they were alike, but the difference was seen through the absence of oil within the vessel. And panic set in. The foolish, they were quite content to sleep when the Lord tarried, but now He's coming and they're not prepared, and suddenly they're running there, they're in panic, they're wondering what they will do. And they asked the wise for some oil in verse 8, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us off your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But they received the answer, no, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. The preparations of the wise virgins did the unwise no good. And the point the Lord is teaching here is that salvation is non-transferable. That's the key point. It's not to interject into this that the wise were selfish. That's not the teaching of this parable. It's not about selfishness. It's intended to teach the non-transferable nature of salvation. The saved, they cannot save the lost. Every person must have his or their own salvation. You can't grab, or I can't grab you by the arm and pull you into the kingdom. You can't share my oil. True Christianity is a personal thing. You know, no one can trust Christ for you, secure the grace of God for you, or convey grace to you. If you would be saved, you must seek the Lord yourself. And that is the thought behind the suggestion to the foolish to go and buy oil for themselves in verse 9. And the buying, it does not mean that you have to pay for salvation, that it's not a free gift, for it has been purchased by Christ's blood. But it does mean that by faith we must personally appropriate it unto ourselves. C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote this: there is a proper place where oil can be bought at the right time. Grace is sold in God's market on gospel terms, without money and without price. But when the midnight cry is heard, the day of grace has closed, and buying and selling are over forever. Oil was plenty and oil was readily available, but not at midnight. Not right now. You see, the foolish, they had equal opportunity, but they slept away their day of grace, their day of opportunity. And the foolish, they knew that no one would be allowed into this wedding feast without a lit torch, and they knew that. There was no way to enter in except they had a torch that was lit. And so they run off to find this oil, to buy this oil. Impossible task though it is at that time of night. My dear friend, Today is a day of opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. The midnight of lost opportunity for you has not yet arrived, when it will be impossible to seek salvation. The midnight cry is coming. And I wonder, have you made that preparation? Finally and briefly this evening, we have a miserable closure. We read of this in verses 10 to 12. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. These are solemn words, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. It's a miserable closure in relation to the foolish. For the wise, those prepared, it will be a glorious closure. For shut out will be sin and a curse, and they will be shut unto God and all the blessedness of glory, and that for all eternity. One man, he commented, the closed door, which to those who were ready meant security and untold bliss, but to the others it meant banishment and untold gloom. You see, when the bridegroom came, there was no more opportunity for the foolish to enter. Their pathetic cries were of no avail. And the groom's refusal to admit them was not the result of a callous heart. On his part, in spite of their great desire to come in, it wasn't that he had a callous heart, but it's because they were unprepared. It's because he did not know them. That's why the door was shut. Dear friend, the door of heaven will be shut to you if you are not prepared. When Christ comes, the door will be shut, and sinners will be shut out of His kingdom forever. I wonder, will you enter into that marriage feast? Will you be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as we read off in the book of the Revelation? Or will you be shut out? Shut out of the joy, shut out of the festivities, shut out of all the blessedness to be with Christ forevermore, consigned and condemned to hell. You know, I do believe that the Lord has been speaking in our services, and for some of you, the countdown is on. You know, every sermon that passes you by, it's like another second that little child counts until they get to those words, Here I come, ready or not. And I pray tonight that those words will burn into your soul as if spoken by the Lord Himself. Here I come, ready or not. Coming sinner for you in death, coming sinner for you in judgment at a second advent, it matters not. He is coming, whether you are ready or not. What if He came for you tonight? Now is the time to prepare. The oil of God's grace is readily and freely available through Christ, the only Savior of sinners. He's accomplished redemption. He's lived the life that you and I could never live. He died an atoning death. He's gone away to prepare a place for us, and He's coming at the appointed time. Now is the time to be ready. Now is the time to make preparation by repenting of sin and trusting in the Redeemer's blood. I trust you will avail of that opportunity tonight. Trust that you will not leave this place unprepared. But this night the Lord will draw you to Himself. And you would have the genuine work of the Holy Spirit within your heart, that you'll have the real thing. You'll not be a foolish individual. May the Lord give you grace to be ready tonight and to make preparation to meet your God. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless His Word even to us. And as always, we make ourselves available. As I said, I do believe there is a mixed multitude here. There are people, individuals, they have not the oil of the Holy Ghost within them. They're not born from above. Pray the Lord will search you out, single you out, make this word heavy upon you, even emblaze those words upon your spiritual eyes. Here I come, ready or not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again we thank Thee for Thy truth and Thy word. And Lord, we thank Thee for all who have gathered. Pray, Lord, that Thou would search out those amongst us who are not saved. Children, young people, older people. Lord, all here, thankful for that, giving the impression of this interest, this commitment to Christ, waiting for His return, knowing the order of events, longing to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yet, Lord, again tonight we have seen that it's pretense. There's a foolishness there that resides upon the heart. And I pray that Thou would grant unto men and women and young people and children, Lord, that wisdom that they need. That they would be wise, that they would consider their latter end. That they would be ready. Lord, that that's all that matters. Again, Lord, we think about the announcements and those families that have been bereaved. And Lord, we thank Thee that each and every one of those dear people were ready. You came for them in death. But they were ready. Ready to be taken away. Lord, we just think of those who are amongst us tonight. Lord, they're not yet ready. Lord, You're tarrying. We thank Thee for that. Lord, we would have to say as believers, even so come Lord Jesus. We would long for the eternal state to be ushered in, for the great consummation of redemption, for sin to be completely and finally purged out of our own souls and lives, to be glorified and made like unto Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, there's those that are not saved, our family members, those around us in the community. Lord, what an awful day when You come, and the midnight cry goes up. O Lord, have mercy, we ask of Thee. Bring souls to Thyself and glorify Thy dear Son in the salvation of the lost. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people this night and forevermore. Bless Thy dear people as they go into their different and varied stations this week. May heaven's blessing attend them and be upon their pathway. Lord, hear us now and part us with Thy blessing. Speak on, I asked of Thee. For these things I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.